About a great big hallelujah.
Yes, amen. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The last several weeks, we've been talking about what I'm calling Christian optimism. Or another word you could think about is just faith, but it's Christian optimism. Our hope, that's another word, but it's Christian optimism is the title of sort of what I've given this series of teachings I'm putting together. And you know what an optimist is. An optimist is one that looks for the best in everything. Doesn't matter if it's good or if it's bad, he's still looking for the best in the good. He's looking for the best in the bad. And an optimist has a great outlook on life. He really walks with a positive lifestyle. The reverse of that is a person who's a pessimist. A pessimist just sees bad in everything. Doesn't matter what it is. I mean, you know, if you hear something bad report, maybe tornadoes have been out in the area or something like that. Oh, they're coming by me. They're on my way. Hear something about a hurricane. Oh, no, there comes a hurricane. Uh-oh, they're going to be lightning and thunderstorms around here. Oh, it's going to strike me and all this kind of stuff. I mean, you know, a lot of things like that we have in life. I remember as a teenager, a friend of mine, we were outside our house, and we were going from, in fact, the house I live in now, to next door. And as we were doing that, we were running, a friend of mine, and we went right by a pine tree, and lightning struck that pine tree right as we went by. And you can still see it today. There's a big old spot in that tree where that lightning hit it and went all the way to the ground in it. And a friend that was with me at that time, that was the second time he got saved in his life, I think it was. But anyway, it really, really scared him. But, you know, people sometimes think, if something bad's going to happen, it's going to happen to me. Has anybody heard of that devil-promoting, no-good doctrine called Murphy's Law? Yeah, I don't operate according to Murphy's Law, do you? What's Murphy's Law? If something bad's going to happen, it will happen, you know? No. We're not operating according to Murphy's law. We're operating according to God's law. And so we've been talking about that. We've looked in Scripture and found that the Scripture promotes optimism in everything it says just about in the New Testament. We saw in Titus chapter 2 where the Scripture says that we look forward to Jesus coming back, and that's called a blessed hope. In other words, I've got a hope that the Lord's going to come back. No matter what happens between now and then, doesn't matter. I know Jesus is going to come back and set this world straight one day. He's doing it now for every one of us that will believe and walk in his kingdom. But there's going to be a time when he's coming back. All of us, we're already obedient. But for those that are not, they're going to bow their knee, because every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow that Jesus is the Lord. And so I've got that hope. This thing's not going to, you know, get blown up some kind of way, that kind of a whole earth just sort of blow to smithereens. No, God's got a plan for this place. And so we've got that hope. We saw in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus, it said he looked toward, and we looked toward him, and he endured the cross because joy was set before him. It was a difficult time, but he knew something was better after the difficult time. And so you and I can do the same thing. We can operate in joy. Even if you're going through something hard, something difficult, I'm coming out on the other side. Joy comes in the morning, and for me, I've learned to say joy comes in the afternoon, and joy comes in the next hour, and joy comes in the next 15 minutes. In fact, joy is right now. How about right now, everybody? Amen. So let's just operate there. You've wanted to come in the morning, that's okay, but you know, back it up, back it on up. Just live in joy all the time. Well, we saw that in Scripture. And we saw in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 22, that the Bible tells us that to have faith in God. And so, you know, if you know who God is and you have faith in him, you can't help but be optimistic in life. The only time you become a pessimist in life is when you forget about who God is. When you forget about God, then yeah, the troubles of this world take you down and take you out and put you under. But you know what? As long as you know who God is, and as long as you're worshiping him, you're going to be optimistic. God, you know, God works out all things. Look in Romans 8, 28, where you're at. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to his purpose. And so how many is called according to the purpose of the Lord? Say amen. Well, that's you. All things work together for your good. All things work together for my good. And so whatever it is I'm going to face in life, I'm going to face some good stuff and have some wonderful things happen in life. That's good. That's great. That's grand. That's glorious. Wonderful. But the difficult things, the challenges we hit, the obstacles out there, even those things are going to be worked out for my good if I stay according to God's plan and God's purpose in my life. And so even during those times, I can be optimistic. Everything's going to be all right. Everybody say, everything is going to be all right. Turn the person beside of you and say, hey, everything's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Turn to them and say, it already is all right. Can you do that? It already is all right. Everything's going to be okay. Everybody say, chill out. Chill out. Calm down. It'll be okay. Come on, you know, don't lose your cool. Don't blow your mind. Everything's okay. It's all right. I mean, you ever saw people just get so upset and frustrated and can't handle life situations and just pitch fits and all kind of stuff, cry, scream, and holler, jump, and kick, and take nerve pills, and all kind of stuff like that, you know? But for as a child of God, hey, calm down. Everything will be okay. It's going to be okay, all right? All right, so why? We have that faith in our future, faith in what God has said about us and knowing that he'll bring it to pass. Well, we looked at that. One of the first things I talked to you about was this. I promised myself to be strong and that nothing can disturb my peace of mind. You see, the thing is this. If you let go of your mind, the rest of your body is gone with it. You let go of your mind, the rest of your world is gone with that. And so you got to control this thing up here. And if you let this thing get out of whack, you got troubles all over your life. In your relationships, in your own heart, in your own spirit, in your own body, in your own world. So you got to do that first. So we looked at that and we saw in Scripture where the Bible says we're strong in the Lord and power of his might. So I don't have to look at myself as being weak-minded. I look at myself as being strong-minded. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of what? Sound mind. Everybody say, I have a sound mind. That may make news in some of our neighborhoods, won't it? But we got sound minds. I got a sound mind. Isaiah 26:3 says that the person who keeps their mind stayed on the Lord shall dwell in perfect peace. Dwell in perfect peace, that person that keeps his mind stayed on the Lord. And so, God's given us the power, the ability to make that promise. I promise myself I'm going to be strong and that nothing can disturb my peace of mind. So if I go home today and I turn on the news and the news says, you know, the stock market is falling overseas, and they'll usually, you know there before it gets here on Monday morning, and it's falling over overseas, and, you know, the Japanese yen's going down, and the stock market in Japan and China, as it works its way across Germany to Europe, all the way to here, and it's looking bad, and tomorrow's going to be a big hit on tomorrow. I'm not going to be concerned about it. Not going to be concerned about whatever. If you hear this has happened or that happened, it's not my place to worry. In fact, worry is a sin. When you worry, you're thinking about your problems and not your God. You can't worry if you put God into the situation. And so to stay away from worry, I got to consider God. And when I consider him, I'm not going to worry. So I'm going to keep my peace of mind. Everybody say, I promise myself to be strong and keep my peace of mind. And that's my promise to me. That's what I'm going to do. You see, you're worth something. You're valuable. Don't let your life just be any kind of way. Don't just let life happen to you. I mean, you see that thing, sometimes you see that saying, well, life happens. Well, yeah, life happens. Mine started happening 2,000 years ago on the cross. And since then, I've been a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's my life that happens. Amen? All right, so we looked at that. Second thing we looked at last week, I promised myself to talk health, happiness, prosperity to every person I meet. I'm going to talk health, happiness, prosperity to every person I meet. You ever run into somebody and say, how you doing? You say, oh, I shouldn't ask that. Because you know they're going to take about the next hour and a half telling you how they're doing. And it all is not going to be good for sure. And they're going to tell you about every ache and every pain. Do you remember Miss Emma on Mayberry? Anybody remember Miss Emma? Am I right, Miss Emma? And Miss Emma got sick. And Andy would just baby her so much. And so he would just poor Miss Emma. And everybody was taking her soup and taking her little sugar pills that really weren't real. And the mean lady druggist wouldn't give her any more sugar pills because a dime wasn't enough for that prescription, and she wouldn't do it. So Andy finally talks her into doing it and giving it to her. But when Emma would have a pain and ask her, how you doing, Emma? Oh, I'm glad you asked because I had a pain. Well, what kind of pain did you have, Emma? Oh, I had a pain at the top of my head. Hit me, went all the way down my back and out my foot and all the way to the floor. Oh, what a pain it was. When Emma has a pain, she really has a pain. But you know what? All of us in life, we have some of this thing about us called humanity. Sometimes we want a little bit of a sympathy, and sometimes we want a little bit of pity. I can understand that. How many's ever been hurt? We all been there. Everybody say amen. Amen. We all have, haven't we? And I understand. But I know this. I'm dwelling on my pain and my heartache and things that have been against me, even though a little sympathy might feel a little good, pity, that's not the way that I'm to live my life. I'm going to live my life far above that because Jesus Christ bore my griefs and my sorrows on the cross. Amen? And so, make a promise to myself. I'm going to talk health. How am I doing? I'm doing great. How you doing? How are you doing? How are you really doing? Fantastic. All right. Doing great. So I'm going to talk it. I want to talk health. Talk to my body and say it to myself. I'm going to talk happiness, too. I'm going to be sad, down and out, depressed, discouraged, broke, disgusted, and blue, and sober. Well, I'm going to be sober. But anyway. No, not going to be all those things. No. I'm going to be happy. If I want to be known for anything, I'm going to be known for a smile. If I want to be known for anything, I want to be known for happiness and joy. And nothing ever seems to get that person down. Nothing ever seems to affect them. They're walking in the happiness. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. His joy. So I promise myself I'm going to talk health, I'm going to talk happiness, and prosperity. God meets all of my needs, and he meets them abundantly. Everybody say, God meets all of my needs, and he meets them abundantly. In fact, the Bible says, we know the scripture, what is it, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 or verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We know that. The Bible says in Psalms 37, verses 4 and 5, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So that's, you know, that's not quite a need in my book. Needs he supplies, fine. But he also does some good work on desires, too. And gives you things just because you just happen to want them. God loves you. He's on your side. Amen? He is more abundant than anything in life. I told AJ this story that I heard. Said some of you may have heard it. But it was a story of this oil tycoon in Texas who went to Saudi Arabia and went over to Saudi Arabia and did some business transaction with the sheikh over there. We've got tons and tons of money. After the deal was completed, after everything was done, they parted, and both of them were very happy with the venture and the deal that they'd done, and they both made bukus of money, lots of money. And so a little bit after that, an emissary from the sheikh of Arabia there came over and talked to this person in America and said, businessman, and said, you know, I know that you guys made a lot of money on that, but my boss, the sheikh, he wants to give you a gift. He said, what would you like to have? And the man said, I don't really need anything. He said, that's fine. We both made money on this deal. I don't need it. He said, yeah, but he says he wants to give you a gift anyway. He said, I don't really. He said, tell him to give me a golf club. You know, something little, he thought. A few months later, it took several months later, the man came back to his house in Texas and knocked on the door, talked to him and said, hey, you know, you talked about that gift. He said, I wanted to show you that golf club. And he says that the oil partner that you work with got for you. He said, well, where's it at? Is it in your car? Let me see it. He said, no, you got to get in your car. We'll drive to the golf club that he gave you. Not one of these, but the golf club. And isn't that just like God? He does so much more for us. He does more for us than we ever do. Some of us still asking just for a little bit, and he's got the whole loaf for us. Some of us want a crumb and just crumbs of his blessings, but he got the whole loaf for us. I mean, it's a triple decker. It's a five layer. I mean, it's a big thing that the Lord's got for us. Well, you know, God, the Bible says in the book of Psalms 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So we talked about that. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's look at some new. Every one of us, we live in this world, and we live around people. And I would like for you to leave this church today with a mission in life that you are going to minister to people, and you are going to love people. You're going to do good by them. You're going to take it as your special ministry, your obligation, that you're going to pull the very best out of everybody you meet. Here's a promise you ought to make to yourself. I promise myself to make all my friends feel that there's something worthwhile in them. Everybody say, I promise myself to make all my friends feel there's something worthwhile in them. There's a lot of people in this world feel bad about themselves. There's a lot of people in this world that life has happened to them. And the life that has happened to them has brought pain and brought heartache. It may have happened when they were a small child. It may have happened when they were teenagers in life. It may happen as they were older. But there's people in this life who have really been hurt, and they have been hurt bad. And some people, out of that hurt, the ways they handle it are various ways. Some will handle that hurt and that pain through anger, toward being mad at you, mad at me, mad at the rest of the world. Some of them will try to escape that hurt and that pain in their life through alcohol and drugs and just live their next day just for their next fix. And they're there. They're out there and they're hurting. They're wounded. And there's enough people in the world that will point a finger at them and tell them how no good they are and how bad they are. Oh, the world is filled with people like that. But there's not too many people in the world. I'm persuaded there's a couple hundred of us here this morning in the world like that. That will look at them and say, I believe there's something good on the inside of you. I believe you're worthwhile. I believe you are God's creation. And the way you're living right now, no. It's not God's best for you. Of course, God's not pleased with it, but neither are you either. And you don't have to live this way. And you can rise above it in the name of Jesus. Amen? And that's the message that you need to be sharing. Some of you need to share it with your husband or with your wife. Some need to share it with your parents. Some need to share it with your children. Uncles and aunts, cousins, nephews, nieces. You need to share it with those that you work with. Some of you need to share it with the guy you work for. You need to share it with people all around this place that God has something better for them. And that God did not create them to live in the pain and the heartache that they're suffering. And so I promise myself, I'm going to do my best to make my friends feel that there's something worthwhile in them. You know, I don't want to have this attitude as a child of God that I have a holier-than-thou attitude. Back up. I don't want to touch you. I am the man of God. You know, I don't want to have that kind of attitude. I want to kind of have the attitude that, hey, I am better than you. Now, I will have an altar call here and call all of you sinners to repentance at my holy altar call I will have. Now, if you hear how I give altar calls, usually I talk about myself, and all of us need to do some repenting sometime. Certainly if you've got sin in your life, you do. But you know better than nobody else. Everybody say, I'm no better than anybody else. Be quick to add this. Say, I'm no worse either. So we don't want you feeling bad about yourself, but we don't want you feeling high-minded about yourself either. Amen? And so you need to have the right kind of thought about other people and do your best to bring out what's good in them and bring them. You see, the Bible says this, that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Telling somebody, God's about to send you to hell. Now, you know what? If they're a sinner and they don't know Jesus and they die in their sins, they're going to hell. I understand that. I pain over that. I understand that. But the Bible doesn't say saying that gets anybody saved. The Bible does say that the goodness of God leads men to repent. That when people can see how good God is, and in spite of their sins, in spite of their wrongness of life, that God still loves them and cares for them, hey, I got to serve a God like that. I got to love a Lord like that. That's the kind of God I'm drawn to, is one that does good for me even when I did them wrong. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says this, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Everybody say, I am the temple of God. Say this, say the Spirit of God lives in me. Now, you know what? For all of you brothers and sisters who are in Christ, you know, they still got a world filled full of believers who don't feel good about themselves. I mean, believers everywhere who don't know who they are. Believers everywhere that still sad, disgusted, sorry about life, depressed, discouraged, look like they lost their best friend. Some look like they never had any. I mean, you know, there's still people like that, and they claim to be Christians. I'll tell you what, this morning, and she didn't know I was going to say this, but morning we came in church early. We come in early for church, and getting music practice and everything going. When I came in, I heard somebody ask Miss Helen, how you doing? She said, I'm doing good. I'm having a great day. And I heard that. I heard her say that. In fact, she emphasized that. She didn't just say, fine. I'm doing good. I'm having a great day. Everybody say, I'm doing good. I'm having a great day. Thank God for that testimony of what God is in us. But you know what? There's some Christians that, how you doing? Well, I ain't doing too good today. It's been hard lately. It's been tough. Oh, Lord, if I don't know if I can make it or not. Oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord. All these kind of things we won't get into. Whining and crying, upset, and those kind of things. I say this with all respect and love and understanding of it now better than I did then. But as a teenage boy, one of the reasons it took me to the age of 20 years to get saved was other Christians. They stood in my way. Now, you know what? If I died, I'd went to hell. And I believe that they were saved and loved the Lord. And if they died, I believe they went to heaven and God had to do a whole lot of work to fix them when he got there, you know. They probably took them to heaven. That's probably what they're going to use some of that duct tape for. Duct tape some Christians' mouths as soon as they get to heaven. Because they sure didn't act like it. I felt like telling them, if you saved, you'll tell it to your face. Amen? Your face sure don't look like you saved. But it was Christians who did not live in the victory and happiness and joy that kept me from saying, I don't want none of that. Now, when I die, yeah, I want to be saved. But until now then, I want to have a good time. And all y'all people didn't look like y'all was having a good time to me, is what I said to them. And it did. It kept me from wanting to be out of the kingdom. Now, the devil lied to me. Because when I got saved, I found out the biggest lie he ever told me was that Christian was just a no good, you know, sick, sorry, sober life. I mean, that kind of thing. That's what I thought. And when I got saved, I said, Lord, I want you. I don't care. And that was my commitment. I'll be depressed the rest of my life if that's what you want. Sad to think that way, but that's what I thought. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And to my amazement, there was not 1 ounce of depression that came in my life. In fact, my life got filled with happiness and joy and peace in my life. And the first thing I said was, the devil been lying to me. Had he been lying to me through other Christians? Amen? And so sometimes you got other Christians you need to bring the best out in. God's on the inside of them. I mean, next time you're talking to another Christian, they say, how are things going? Oh, things going pretty bad, aren't they? What? You a child of God talking like that? I mean, is God not your God? Is Jesus not your Lord? Is this salvation not real in your life? You need to smile. You need to do some worship. You need to do some praising God. Amen? I mean, you need to bring some things out of other children of God. Know you not that the Spirit of God's in you? God's on the inside. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't you know that? Sometimes you want to shake them and wake them up, don't you? But you have to do your best to try to inspire and encourage. And when folks come, you use different attitudes, different strategies for different people. But when people come toward you, and Christians, and they're not walking the walk and talking the talk, sometimes you need to put a little something in front of them to encourage them, to try to pull out the best. Now, you know, hadn't God been good to you? Well, yeah, I guess it has. Don't you remember the time that God this did for you? I even remember that. Have you forgotten that? Well, maybe I did forget that. And you know what? You can just sort of talk and encourage them and just move in behalf of the Lord and the voice of the Lord speaking through you to them and just bring them back to their place where and let them know there's something good on the inside of you. Something good. Remember Oral Roberts said it years ago. We started our program. Something good is going to happen to you today. Something good is going to happen to you. Everybody say something good. Going to happen to you today. Amen. And so you need to make that promise to yourself. You can bring out the best of the people. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What about those people that don't know the Lord? What about them? Well, I'm going to do my best to make them recognize that they're owned of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. God has paid the supreme price for you. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son to come and to live the life that you don't have to live, and to live in this life and take sin on him on the cross, and for him to bear your sin, and for him to free you of your sin. And when Jesus rose from the dead and was justified again, then he freed you of that. And now you've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ has paid the price for you. And sometimes you need to speak that in people's life. Don't you know who you are? You are a God kind of person. Amen? You are in the family of God. Everybody say, I'm in the family of God. Everybody say, I am God inside minded. Brother Hagin taught on that years and years ago. He said, I did understanding that we are not empty vessels, but God is on the inside of us. And not just to know that theologically, but to be minded of that. That everywhere I go, God goes. Everything I think, God thinks. I mean, what I say, God says. I mean, we're God inside minded. We're possessed of the Lord. He fills our heart, our soul, and our spirit. And rise up to that place that you need to be in him.
And so sometimes you see folks that they're not living for the Lord, but yet they've still been bought with a price. The Lord's paid a price for them. They may not have taken advantage of it yet, but God still loves them. I mean, you know, when you see people hurting, whether they're a Christian or not, it doesn't matter. When people hurt, they hurt. When people are in sorrow, they're in sorrow. And it's your and my job to share with them and to bless them and do what we can to take the sorrow off of their lives and to encourage them, to build them up and be a friend. Sometimes people just need a friend. Sometimes people just need somebody to listen. Well, the biggest thing I hear from church folks sometimes is this: well, I don't go to funerals because I don't know what to say. Well, I've been to bunches of funerals, and sometimes I still don't know what to say. But I know this. Sometimes I've had a word that's been good and blessed. Sometimes I have. Other times, I didn't know what to say. But I could give somebody a hug. I could look at my eyeball to eyeball, let them see a little tear in my eye, say that I'm bearing the hurt with them. We laugh, we cry together. Just to know somebody's there, just know somebody cares. You can reach out to a person, whether they know the Lord or whether they don't know the Lord. You know, if Christians sit around and say, all right, all we're going to minister to is us holy crowd folks. If all we're going to minister to is us Christian folks, well, let's let this. No, you can't do that. That's not God. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he didn't say that. No, he ministered. In fact, he was accused. Jesus, all we see you doing is hanging around with tax collectors and publicans and sinners and, you know, these prostitutes. That's all we see you doing. And he said, you know what? I didn't come to call the righteous. The righteous are already Lord's. I come to call those that are not righteous to repentance. And you and I need to take that attitude that we're going to lift, we're going to inspire, we're going to encourage. I'll tell you, you know what? That's one thing I like about Joel Osteen. Now, I understand. I love Joel. I've known him years and years and years and years. We even saw him a few years ago. He was at a convention we were at. And so, you know, I love Joel. If you want to argue on some of his theology, you probably got some pretty good arguments, because Joel don't, sometimes he makes a few little end runs around some theology there. I understand that. I really do. But when I listen to Joel, I hear Joel trying to lift, encourage, and inspire and love on people. He's trying to lift people up to, and America needs that. America needs that desperately in life. Now, they need some other good stuff too, okay? And we only hear just that Sunday morning crowd that Joel's talking about. He's got all kind of stuff going on in that church based on the Holy Ghost filled word speaking, you know, ministry all through that place. He really, and Joel's that way too, but he's just speaking from a heart, from a little different ministry. You got to understand which way he's coming from. But he's doing his ministry to lift up and encourage and inspire people. And America's just eating it up. America is just eating it up. And you know what? You got next-door neighbors. You got friends. You got relatives. You got families. Man, they just eat it up if you showed a little interest in them. If you just went, sort of loved on them a little bit and said, hey, I'm for you. I'm not against you. And I want to encourage you. I'm going to be there for you. I mean, hey, what's going on? What's happening? Hey, you know, we can have some hamburgers this night. Come on over and eat some with you. I mean, just some little things like that. There are people out there that need to see you live the life. Maybe for a while they've heard us talk the talk, but they need to see us walk it out and live it. Everybody say amen. And so make a promise to yourself that you're going to make your friends, you know, feel something that's good on the inside of them, something there to be blessed. Now, let's go on. While we're talking about friends like this, let me go on another thing. Look at Luke chapter 15. I want to show you something else just for a few minutes. I won't stay long here, but Luke chapter 15. There are people in our country, I mean, we are saturated in America, it seems like, with greed. Everybody wants what somebody else has got. This place is filled with greed in America. And people lie, they cheat, they steal, and tax, and do everything to get it. And to get everybody else is something else they got. I mean, all through America, you see it, from corporate industry, throughout government, throughout the lowest level, highest level, anything and everything. All this stuff that's going on. But that understood, you and I are not that way as children of God. Let me ask you this. Well, let me tell you this. Make a promise to yourself. Now listen to this. That you will be just as happy about the success of others as you would be about your own. Just as happy that you would be about the success of others as you would be your own. Did Jesus not say something like doing to others as you had them do unto you? Did Jesus not say if you try to find your life, you're going to lose it, but if you give it away, you'll find it? I mean, just to be so happy about somebody else's victories and successes in life. Again, have you heard people talking? You go up into discussions and you see five or six people in a circle and they're talking, and one's talking about this, and another one's talking about that. And they're talking to each other, but neither one of them are really talking to each other, because they're talking about my this and they're talking about my that. And you say, well, this is what happened for me. Well, that ain't nothing. This is what happened for me. Well, that's not anything. You want to hear what happened to me? And we're in a big contest about who got the best happening in their life. But where was that time that we just sort of stop and I don't have to talk about what happened to me? And somebody done something for you. And somebody blessed you. I mean, the 3 days leave guys, they went to school Thursday morning. They did a concert at the middle school, and they do stuff like that. And been there, I don't know, what, a couple years, 3 years, what? Six time that they go and go in there, and lots of kids in there and that kind of stuff. And look on Facebook, and you see the pictures and the different stuff. And I get a good crowd, and I look at that, and I say, wow, that's great. That's good. But what if I say, well, ain't nothing. In my day, I done such and such. Something like that. I had a crowd, but mine was all drunk, AJ, in my day. Yours was all sober. But anyway, but why not rejoice? Isn't that great to see all those young people that come in a public school and bring God in on the side of that? What about all that rock and roll they're playing? Yeah, and got God all in all that rock and roll they're playing. Pushing in those teenagers walking out bumping and bopping because, the song got them, and all of a sudden they're singing the Christian words and songs, don't even know they are till they get out. And what a great ministry. Why not get happy about other people's victories and other people's successes? You got something wrong with you if every time you see somebody else doing something well and doing something good, and then you back off and you say, yeah, but what about me? What about me? What about me? Well, there's somewhat about me. We understand that. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. And, there's a whole good teaching we could do right there. But why not be as happy about somebody else's victory as you are your own? Hey, husbands, why not be as happy about your wife's victories as you are your own? Or successes of your wife as you are your own? Or what your wife did today? It's not all about what you did today. What about what your wife did today? How was her day? What happened for her? What good thing happened? That's great. What can I do to help? What can I do to get involved? All these kind of things. Some of us do some of those things. You might give your wife a heart attack, so just ease in on to some of that. Ease into it. Don't just hit them all at once. But you know what? Rejoice in those victories. Rejoice in victories of other people. And then what about children? Moms, dad, take time to celebrate the accomplishments of your children. They come home with a grade. Wow, our kids did much better than I did in school. I didn't know a lot of stuff when I was in school. I thought C was average and everybody was average. I thought if I made a B, I thought I was doing extra good. And an A, what's an A? I didn't know what an A was. Now, when I got in seminary, I did a lot better. I made all A's in seminary, but going in high school, I didn't. But what about your kids when they bring on those report cards? And, I don't know wherever their level's at. If they made a D the last time and this time they make a D+, yay, D+. Have you clapped over D+ lately? Have you smiled over D+ lately? And they bring that D+ in, and all of a sudden they got to say, all right, got a C this time. You're moving. We on track. Let's go. That's great. That's good. Let's go get you a Sunday at McDonald's. You know what? Just celebrate some things with another. Rejoice in other people. It's not just all about you. There's a lot about you. But it's not just all about you. You live in this world with other people who have feelings just like you have, who have dreams and desires just like you have. They want to do, they want to accomplish, they want to be just like you do. And you know what? If you'll help them, years ago, Zig Ziglar, great motivational person, lived here in South Carolina a long, long time. He said this. He said, if you'll help enough other people get what they want in life, God will give you what you want in life. If you'll help enough other people get what they want in life, God will give you what you want in life. I've just found that out. You just invest yourself in other people without even trying, it happens for you. Look with me in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Those who want to hear Jesus, publicans and sinners want to hear him. Sinners want to hear him.
The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Isn't that something? In a modern-day version, it's saying the sinners came around wanting to hear Jesus, and all the church people got mad. Isn't that something? You know what? Most churches say, well, we're a hospital for sinners. They usually say that until some sinners come. Then they all get mad and start fussing and fighting and kicking everybody. Then we get the sinners saved and throw all them out and start all over again with the sinners that got saved. It's a mixed up world, isn't it? Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Everybody say rejoicing. Now, isn't this great that this man has found the sheep? Now he's rejoicing. He's happy about it. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, said to them, rejoice with me. Everybody say rejoice with me. With me. Notice the with me. For I found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In other words, we know the story, and thank God for the one that was lost that has come home, and we have to, sometimes the 99 does the work, and we have to sort of leave the 99 to go after the one, because the one's not in the fold, we're going to get him back. I understand that point of the parable, but for this that I'm speaking about this morning, what I want you to see is the man that got the sheep back rejoiced, came home and said, everybody rejoice with me. They did, and not all that, but there's rejoicing in heaven over that. So you know, when somebody else has a victory or success in life, spend some time rejoicing with them, rejoicing over them. I mean, just making a big to-do about, oh, wow, you did that? I looked yesterday, and this is a good thing about Facebook. How many's on Facebook? Anyone on Facebook? Wave your hands at me, all you Facebook people. Not right now. I hope you're not on Facebook right now. That wasn't what I was asking. I said, how many's on Facebook? All of it. Where? He caught me. But yesterday, I'm looking at Facebook, and Jalen Nance, home run, right? So what am I going to do? Wow, I hit home runs when I was in Little League. No, he hit a home run. So one of the easiest things in the world to do is click like, right? Even Facebook knows you need to celebrate the accomplishments of other people. Knows it got a like. I hadn't found the dislike on there yet.
Well, you didn't know I used to be your friend. Now I ain't, Pastor. You'll check that out.
I've been unfriended. No. But, you know, even though I know celebrate the accomplishments of others, and I looked at it and I saw his picture, and I guess his mom maybe put it, there he was, you know, had that ball in his hand. All right, man, go, Jalen, that's great. That's good. Then I saw, maybe surely somebody else had put another, somebody else put a picture of him on there. Wow. What are they doing? They celebrating him hitting that home run. Why? Because he's a little boy, he's out doing his best, playing sports, he's enjoying what he's doing, he's trying to achieve, and he knocks a home run. That's a good feeling, isn't it, Tim? When you knock the home run, that is a good feeling. A lot better than when you strike out, isn't it, Harry? I mean, it really is. And nobody struck out more than I did. But it's a great feeling. So I'm going to rejoice with him. Rejoice with him. Do some good things with folks. I mean, you know, there's life is like that. Why not be happy about other people's? You can start getting happy about somebody other people's situations in life and their blessings and their prosperity and their successes. Your problems will begin to fade away. You know what? You begin to smile with others, rejoice with others. Look at the rest of this parable, because he says it twice. Verse 8. Either what woman had 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? Now, you can relate to this like this. I mean, they're really looking for that coin. Have you ever been in a house and somebody misplaced a TV controller? All right, everybody up. Get all the pillows and cushions out of the couch and the chair. Let's move. We got to find this controller. There ain't nobody doing nothing till we find it. The Message Bible, that's what that would have been. But they're really after it. And so she's lost one of these coins. And man, she sweeps the house. She lights a candle. She's going to find that money. You ever been in need of a few coins and had to look in your couch hunting for some? Well, let me just say that. You ever been broke and trying to find a dime in the house? You haven't been so broke, you invited some rich people over to sit on your couch, hoping they'll just spill money in your couch. And if you found that money, you'd rejoice, wouldn't you? Find a $100 bill. Oh, Lord, it's been good to me, isn't it? Whew, this $100 bill, my day to day. And that's what's hard to do. And I've done that before. I found a $100 bill in the parking lot one time. And I went back in the store and asked who lost it. We did. I lost it. I just lost it. Everybody lost $100 that day. It's amazing. I was the only honest person that brought it back. That's a true story. That really is true. Verse 9, when she found it, she calls her friends. Everybody say, call a friend. She found it. She called her friends and her neighbors. You know, sometimes that'd be a little bit different between friends and neighbors, can't they? How many's got some friends? How many got some neighbors? You know what I'm talking about? They'd be a little bit different sometimes, than friends, but she called them both. And when you get friends and neighbors to come in, and then together, got them all together. Oh, Lord, that's a good thing for saying you shouldn't be serving no alcohol or anything. You get friends and neighbors together. Get them drinking, Lord. Don't do that. Saying, rejoice with me. Now notice the with me. Rejoice with me. Something great has happened to me. Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Of course, we're talking about salvation. Thank God for it. There's joy when people come to the Lord. Absolutely. But in celebrations of life, when somebody else is happy, why don't you get happy with them? When somebody else has had something good, we had graduation Sunday last week. And then what, was 7 or 8 people that graduated and done some good stuff? It takes a lot to get through graduation, doesn't it? Whether it's through high school or GED or whether it's in college or whatever these folks graduated from and all that kind of stuff like that. I mean, it takes a lot. Celebrate with people and rejoice. And we get, you know, stuff in the mail from our relatives and different friends. Write us something. We always get our checkbook and write them a check and send it to them. Say, happy, glad, God bless, glad you graduated. What a great accomplishment for you. And that some we know better than others, but it doesn't matter. We do the same for everyone. And we'll do that. Why? We want to bless them. We'll be part of their success in life. What has happened for them. And you know what? When people do that, it encourages you.